2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray for your help, dear God. Dear Holy Father, help us, Lord. Dear Holy Spirit, help us. And I pray, dear God, that you'll continue to do a work of grace in our hearts through these messages in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've taken this portion of Scripture and divided it into three steps so that we can see the progression towards holiness, what we are to be about doing in this matter of sanctification. Don't forget what I said. Salvation happens in a moment. Sanctification goes across a lifetime. And then, thank God, glorification happens in a moment. If we could only get the thing in the middle to happen the same way the end, the bookends happened, but it just doesn't work that way. But we ought to be busy about the sanctification process. Three steps to holiness. We taught on separation last Sunday night. Separation, we break it down into three areas: breaking any unequal yoke, separating yourself from anything that's opposite God, and refusing to touch an unclean thing. And I know we hurried on that last one. We're going to have much opportunity to go back and visit that idea of refusing to touch an unclean thing. The second step is sanctification. We find that in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit. And so that is the sanctification process. We're going to start tonight on teaching on the sanctification process, and especially in this matter of the first one that's listed, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Then the last step is when we begin to do this thing called perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, folks, this is the order, and this is the order. You know, a lot of people want to be holy, but they don't want to be separated. They want to be holy, but they don't want to deal with the filthiness of the flesh or spirit. Well, the holiness aspect is when we have separated ourselves from the world. Holiness is when we separate ourselves unto God. And that's why God says, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Folks, when you get saved, guess what? Just as I am without one plea. But you know, when it comes to this idea of approaching God and growing in grace, we ought to be willing to make the changes we need to so that we can then begin to perfect holiness. How do you perfect holiness? Well, I don't know. Good night. If I wanted to, I guess, perfect anything, if I wanted to perfect piano playing, I think I'd find somebody that was really, really, really good at it. And I'd spend a lot of time learning from them. Well, I think if I wanted to perfect, you know, my tennis game, which would be hard to do since I don't have one, but if I did, I think I'd go find somebody that was really, really, really good at it. Hey, I got an idea. I know somebody that is 100% completely holy. And you know what? That's where you go to find holiness, folks. But you know what? God says, listen, there's no use coming to me and learning how to be holy if you're not willing to separate yourself from the things that are going to constantly drag you into unholiness. If you're not willing to deal with some issues in your life and this cleansing of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and then once we show God that we're serious in that area of our life, and then we can draw nigh to God. Now, let me show you this because it's so neat the way this is, the Bible's written. If you look at the verse we just read, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, folks, what's the motivation for sanctification? Step one, separation. Step two, sanctification. What's the motivation? The promises. Having therefore these promises. What promises? Look back up in chapter 6 and look at verse number 16. What's he say? What's God say at the end of that? I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. How about verse 17, the end of that verse? I will receive you. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, it's interesting to me. I had a man say this to me. I was out visiting with him, and he, at the end of the time I was out visiting, and I'm rotating through the leaders, but he said to me, preacher, he said, are you looking here? All right, good, good. I like it when you have discipline. You don't let little things distract you. You just keep your attention right at the preacher. It shows maturity. And anyway, I'm going to say thank you to the three that was still looking at me and listening to me, all right? Having therefore these promises, and he said to me after I went visiting with him, he said, "Preacher, I don't get to spend a whole lot of time with you, and I want to thank you for just coming out and spending time with me." He said, "You know what, there's weeks that I say to myself, man, I'd just love to spend 30 minutes with the preacher, you know?" And I'm glad he's got a desire to do that. I guess if there's, something I wish that I could do is that. And just kind of remember, folks, look around you. You know, some of you are sitting there, well, that's right. You know, I don't know why you won't spend at least 30 minutes a week with me. Would you just do the math, okay? Just count. You know, what we do is we tend to think about us and what preacher ought to be doing for us, and not the idea that if I expect him to do it for us, then shouldn't everybody expect the same thing? But here's the point I'm trying to make. I just wish we'd get that excited about spending time with God. You know what, folks? I have to live within the confines of being human. God's always available. And you can wake up in the middle of the night, and you know what? You're not gonna wake him up with a call. You don't even have to call. You don't have to use a cell phone. You don't have to set up an appointment. And could I say this? I want to be, a help to our people, but I'm not interested at all in creating a church where the main desire is to spend time with the preacher. I like to have a group of people where I feel like I've succeeded in putting the main desire of your heart into spending time with the Lord. I mean, I don't know what you think you can learn from me, but I promise you can learn much more from God in any area of life. And I'm not trying to, dodge responsibility. I am asking you to at least have the sense to understand that, if you think about it, I had two appointments. I was at First Baptist Church of Hammond for 8 years, and I had two 30-minute appointments with Brother Howes in 8 years. And yet I felt very close to him. You know why? Because I didn't just have two 30-minute appointments. I had four appointments every week with him. And you know what? To me, when I came to church, that was my time with the preacher, And so, but I want you to have a hunger for God. I mean, what's the motivation, preacher? Why is it important that I separate myself from this world? Why is it important that I sanctify my flesh and my spirit and get rid? Don't you understand what the reward is? I mean, that's what God says. He said, this is the reward. You know what? He says, I'll dwell with you and walk with you. I'll be your God. You can be my people. I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God. God promises to dwell in us, walk in us. He promises to be our God, allow us to be his people. He promises to receive us, to be a father unto us, to allow us to be his sons and daughters. And you know what he says? He says, "If I've made you all these promises, but you know what? They're based on your willingness to separate yourself and sanctify yourself." And I believe this, the more that we distance ourselves from the world, the sweeter and closer our relationship can be with God. And I think that ought to be enough motivation. I just do. Why isn't God's people more hungry to be close to God, to spend time with God? Why not? Well, what is wrong with us? What is sanctification? It's the continual cleansing of ourselves from all filthiness of our flesh and filthiness of our spirit. So we have two goals. That's in sanctification, cleansing our outward body and a cleansing of our inward spirit. One is exterior, one is interior. We're going to talk about the cleansing of the from the filthiness of the flesh. We're going to begin it tonight. We'll probably continue on it Sunday night, and we may even have to go 3 weeks on this. You say, preacher, why extra time on this? Listen to me. We have three main enemies when it comes to sanctification. We have our flesh, we have the devil, and we have the world. That's our enemies. But could I say this, folks? Our flesh will give us the most problem of the three. You mean more than the devil? Yes, I mean more than the devil. You mean more than the world? Yes, I mean more than the world. And of these three, our own flesh gives us the most problems. Sanctification, therefore, must begin with the cleansing of our flesh from the filthiness of sinful actions, the filthiness of sinful habits. We first must see our, in order to get a hold of this, preacher, we first must see our bodies as God sees them. Now we're going to do some moving around tonight. So go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to be close to the Lord. I want to be right with the Lord. I want to have as sweet and close a relationship as I can. So it's important that we understand, if I'm going to begin the process of sanctification, a process, I've got to start with cleansing myself of the filthiness of the flesh. This can only be done when we see our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 12. Listen to what it says here. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Well, it's so important that we understand that. Well, preacher, it's not like I can't do this. Well, there's a lot of things you can do, but I'm not sure you should do. And there's some things that are lawful for me to do, but you know what? If it keeps me from being as close to God as I ought to be, then you know what? It's sure not expedient for me to do it. You know, all things are lawful unto me, but watch this. I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. What are we talking about here? Appetites, fleshly appetites. Now stay with me. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now stay with me. Watch this. I want you to think through this portion of Scripture, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not. Now, we're going to learn some things about our body, okay? Why is it so important that we guard against the filthiness of the flesh? Because we don't. People that have a casual attitude towards that do not understand how God views their body. What happened when you got saved concerning your body, So what's it say here? Know ye not, verse 15, that your bodies are the, what's that say? Members of Christ. Shall I then take the members? By the way, what's that word members mean? I looked it up. It means like a limb. It means like a finger. It means like, you know what? Your body, the day you got saved, became a part of the body of Christ. You cannot separate that. You cannot separate that, all right? And so whatever, now it goes on to say, know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid, dealing with this subject of fornication. God says, don't you understand that whatever you do with your body, you're doing to Christ's body? Because you are now a part of Christ's body? Now wait a minute, let's just back up and let that sink in a minute, okay? How in the world are Christians, so-called Christians, doing some of the things they're doing in the arena of immorality? What in the world is going on here? They don't have an understanding, apparently, or they don't care about what they're doing to the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you talk about blasphemy. You talk about wickedness, okay? Now, what's going to happen? We need a revival of how we view our temple, how we view our body. So the first thing we learn here is that our bodies are members of Christ. Look at verse 16. What? Know ye not that she which is joined to an harlot is one body? The for two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, having learned what we just learned, look at verse 18. We ought to be fleeing fornication. Good night. Anytime we got near anything that would even open up a brief temptation in that arena, we ought to pull a Joseph and we ought to just do a 180 and run away from that stuff. Why? Because why in the world would we dream of defiling the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And by the way, our bodies are members of his body. So that's why we flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So there's four things here that I want to point out in this portion of Scripture as far as understanding and viewing our body the way God wants us to view it. Once I'm saved, my body becomes a member of Christ, okay? Now let's look at verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Stop. Number two, once I'm saved, my body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. So now my body is not only a member of the larger body of Christ, but also it is a place where the Holy Spirit takes residence. It is his dwelling place, his house. All right, let's read on. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Stop. Number four, once I'm saved, my body no longer belongs to me. Okay, all right. So, well, it's my life. Excuse me, if you're saved, it's not. Well, it's my body, and I don't think anybody. Let me ask you something. Can I just ask you a question? Does God have a right to tell you how to dress? Does he have a right? Or are you so haughty that you don't even think God has a say in that? By the way, your body is a member of his body. Your body is the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit. Your body was purchased the day that you got saved. It's not yours. Now see, once we start viewing our body the way God views it, then all of a sudden this casual, flippant, you know what, I'll do what I want, you know. So what, I'm a Christian, it's not going to hurt to get a tattoo. You just tattooed Jesus' body. Okay, you just graffitied the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. And by the way, did you go ask permission because it's not yours? Okay, we're talking about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, okay? I'm not mad at anybody that got a tattoo before they're saved, but I'm upset at people that say they're saved and go out there and then want to get on Facebook and take pictures of it and brag about it and act like there's nothing wrong with it. They have no understanding of what the Bible teaches concerning the body, okay? Let me give you one more, all right? Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. Stop. Number four, once I'm saved, I am to glorify God in my body. So wait, what are we doing? We're laying the groundwork here. We need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Why? Because my body all of a sudden is different after I'm saved. It becomes a member of Christ, actually a part of his body. Once I'm saved, my body becomes the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Once I'm saved, my body does no longer belongs to me. And once I'm saved, everything I'm to do in my body ought to bring glory and honor to God because, you know what, now I'm his. Now, that lays the groundwork, okay? We're going to get into specifics, but that lays the groundwork. You know what I'm going to come back and say a lot? I'm going to stop when we're teaching the next few lessons of this. I'm going to say, excuse me, but your body is a member of Christ. That's actually a part of his body. By the way, your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, it doesn't belong to you. It got bought the day that you got saved. By the way, God's expectation is that everything you do in your body should bring glory and honor to God. Okay? And that's going to save you from the culture. It's going to save you from the progressive church movement. It's going to save you from some of the Facebook friends you won't defriend. That, you know, ex-independent fundamental bunch of backsliders that are abusing the temple of the Holy Spirit of God and acting like they're a good Christian when they do. You know, that stuff isn't going to bother you at all if you understand the Bible. It's not going to sway you. It's not going to convince you of anything except to stay holy and begin to work towards holiness. Now, let's get into the subject tonight. Sanctification of the flesh. Sanctification of the flesh. All right, preacher. Cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. Let's get into some more specifics. All right, let's move around and look at some scripture, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. Say, preacher, what's the goal here? I mean, we talk about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. What's the goal? Sanctification in this arena of the flesh is achieved when we learn to possess our vessel in purity and in honor. Possess our vessel in purity and in honor. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay, amen. All right, anybody doubt that? The Lord knoweth him that are his. And then, and, here we go, here's another one. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Sounds like we're supposed to begin a sanctification process. We're going to depart from iniquity, okay? Now we're going to start talking about the body, okay? But in every great house, there are not only vessels of gold, and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, it's not talking about pottery here or dishes or vases. It's laying the groundwork with the idea of just like there are different vessels that have been set aside for different reasons and are more valuable, okay, then now we're going to switch the subject now to our human vessels, our human body. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so there again, we're going through a purging process. There's some things from these, there's some things that we need to purge out of our lives so that we can increase the value of our vessel. We can become more honorable, more sanctified, and by doing so, and meet for the master's use. You know what? There's things God will use some vessels for that he won't use other vessels for. Okay? And you know what? Same thing's true with you. Okay? If you've got two glasses on the counter, one of them's filthy and one of them's clean, I'm going to guess which one you're going to grab if you want a drink of water. Okay? And so God says what's happening here is that there is a process that I'm asking you to go through. And that process is going to continue through your life. But this matter of cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh, he said, purging yourself, that has to do with your vessel. It starts with your vessel. Sanctification starts with your vessel. So, like I said, let me defend this, okay? Well, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Yeah, I know that. And you know what? God also looks on the outward appearance. You know, we take one verse that really doesn't have a thing to do with sanctification. It just prevented Samuel from choosing the wrong son of Jesse to be king. And we try to launch that into the foundational scripture for our Bible doctrine that tries to defend the fact that we will not cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. Okay, it doesn't have anything to do with the subject, okay? All right, God looks on your outward appearance too, and it's important to him. Okay, he wouldn't have so many commands in the Bible about how your outward appearance is supposed to look if it wasn't important to him. And so it is up to every single one of us to begin purging. When we get saved, begin the process of purging, and the Holy Spirit works on this area of our life, and we work on it, we get victory. I know it all doesn't happen overnight, but I'm telling you, there's some things that we need to pay attention to, that we need to listen to God about. We need to get fixed in our life. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 22, flee. Isn't it interesting? We're back to this same subject. Folks, listen to me, and I'm going to be careful. I'm the ones that asked the Master's Club's kids to be in here, but I also know it's a challenge. And I'm going to be careful. I promise you I'll be careful with your kids in here. But folks, listen to me. You can't talk about this subject of cleansing ourselves with the filthiness of the flesh without dealing with some moral problems and fleshly sins. That is a huge part of the process. It's a huge part of the process, especially as we're seeing people saved in 2018. But I think it's always been a huge part. Flee also youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So remember, sanctification is the second step. Separation is the first step to holiness. What did it tell us in this matter of separation? We're to depart from iniquity, flee also youthful lust. How does a Christian purge himself from these? Remember going back to separation, he breaks the unequal yokes. He must come out from among them and be separate. He must decide not to touch the unclean thing. Anything that leads to a moral temptation or moral failures, he separates himself from. He departs from it. He flees from it. Why? Because you know what, folks? Listen to me. You can study. I hear people say this, and I understand that God hates all sin, and I know all sin is sinful. But I'm going to tell you something. I dare you. I promise you this is true. Read the book of Proverbs. When it comes to moral sin, there is always a higher price tag. There is always a higher level of God's indignation and anger towards it. In this area, listen, we're killing ourselves. We are killing ourselves with the world. Because there's a handful, I don't think for the most part lost people really have the expectation that Christians are supposed to be perfect. But there's some things that if Christians do, buddy, it's just, forget it. You're good night. They want to talk about Jesus. They've been going to church all this time. There ain't nothing to that. They're no different than us. And there is something when we're talking about this filthiness of the flesh. Folks, listen to me. I'm going to give you some very practical things. But it starts out with understanding that we have an obligation to learn, to grow, to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, to live honorably and separated when it comes from this idea of separating ourselves from youthful lust and separating ourselves from fornication and those type of things, sins of the flesh. Now, go with you over to Romans 13. Romans 13. Oh, the Bible speaks so much to this subject. It's just amazing. I guess it's not. God knows us. But it's amazing how much God focuses on this when he writes the portions of the Bible that are aimed at the church and aimed at Christians. Romans chapter 13. If you look there in verse number 12, Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, what we're supposed to do, cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for what? The flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. Preacher, I'm having trouble winning in some areas of my life. There's some filthiness of the flesh and I'm battling it and I'm not winning the battle on it. Let me ask you this. Have you stockpiled provision for your flesh? Let me ask you the question this way. What's feeding that? What do you have access to? Okay, what is the secret thing that's feeding this in your life? And again, well, I'm going to tell you what, I've told you this, and I can't. I can't. If there was a button that I could get to somewhere, and all I had to do was push it, and the internet would disappear. And I mean it, they would disappear. All the technology would shut down. We'd go back to the way I was when I grew up. I'd push it in a heartbeat. You can tell me all the benefits. You can tell me whatever. I'm telling you, it's killing us. It's killing us. It's made sin so accessible. It's made the fodder of the flesh so accessible. It's killing our teenagers. It's killing our young adults. It's killing marriages. It's killing Christian men. You have to police this area of your life. You cannot allow yourself to have provision of the flesh. It's kind of like the drunkard that says, I'm serious about this. I'm giving up booze. You go over and open his icebox and it's full of beer. You open his cabinets full of Jack Daniels. Well, excuse me, you're not going to give up booze as long as you've stockpiled the booze in your house. Because every time you have a weak moment, all you got to do is go open the fridge. And you want to build so many barriers. Young men, listen to me. You know, preacher, you act like you don't trust us. You shouldn't trust you. What do you mean? It's not about me trusting you. You shouldn't trust you. You ought to build so many barriers between you and what your flesh wants that in your weakest of moments, it's almost impossible to fulfill the lust thereof. You've got to do it. You can't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Thessalonians, let's go there, chapter 4. And I know I'm doing this on purpose. We're going to lay a lot of biblical groundwork, and then we're going to get into some real pointed things. But 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4, isn't it amazing? You can go to almost any of the epistles that's written to the church or even to young preachers, and you know what you'll find? This subject is addressed almost every single book of the Bible. You know why? Because like I said, the devil's not going to give you the most trouble tomorrow, and the world's not going to give you the most trouble. Your flesh is going to give you the most trouble tomorrow. Remember what I've said many times. My dad used to say, you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, that's the guy that's going to give you the most trouble. Now, come on, somebody say amen right there, all right? Because that's the honest truth. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. You know why some young people never find the will of God, never fulfill the will of God? Because they won't do this will of God. You won't do this will of God, you're never going to find out the next will of God or the rest of the will of God. Well, preacher, I just wish I knew God's will. Well, good. I'm glad you came wanting to know that because I'm about to tell you what it is. I'll read it out plain for you. For this is the will of God, even your... Well, there's that word again, sanctification. That you should abstain from, well, there's that word again. fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto, there it is, holiness. Now, this subject of holiness and sanctification keeps revolving around this idea. What's the first thing the scriptures are making us face and attack and get victory in and cleanse ourselves from? Moral failures, sins of the flesh. Listen to me, watch this. It says here, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You abstain. Abstinence, I mean 100%. Not, well, I've just got this little sin in my life, or I allow this little bit in my life. Total abstinence when it comes from any type of fleshly or sexual sin that's not within the boundaries of blessing and the boundaries of matrimony. Everything outside of that, God says you are to abstain from it. Abstain from it. It's not something to play around with. That you should abstain from fornication. Now notice this, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, again, I'm going to be a little careful here, but I think I'll say it in such a way you know what I'm saying. You know, you ever wonder why, you know what, the ability to procreate, that comes a lot younger than in our lives when we're a lot younger than when we actually could be married. I mean, if I ever talked to the Lord about something, I'd say, Lord, wouldn't it have been kind of nice if that all started about 21 when you're going to get married anyway? You say, preacher, man alive, why does the Lord let puberty start when it does and all of a sudden teenagers have to deal with all this stuff and it's not so that you can learn to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Guess what? What are we talking about when we're talking about cleansing ourselves from filthiness of the flesh? Listen to me. Every person in here has got to learn this. You have to learn to be able to say no to your flesh and mean it. No to your flesh and mean it. And mean it. That's why I think fasting is such an important, I think that's why fasting is such an important Christian practice, not only to help in your prayer life, but to learn the disciplining of the flesh. Okay? And I mean that. You know, there's some mornings where I just get up and I say to myself, you know what, body, I think I'm just going to let you go hungry today. And you know what? It grumbles and gripes and wants what it wants. And I just laugh and say, I don't think so. You know what hunger is? Hunger is just a lust. I mean, in the full definition of the word lust means a desire of the flesh. Anything your flesh desires, you ought to learn to say no, to say when it's going to get that, when it's not going to get that. You know, folks, listen to me. You know, oh, I'm thirsty. Well, be thirsty for a while. Are you dying? Oh, I am. No, you're not. Yeah, that's why it's good to work for somebody that won't let you take a break every 20 minutes. Man, it's been almost 2 hours. Well, go three. Then go four. Then go five. I'm gonna challenge this front row guys. You guys are tough guys, right? Fast 3 days. Tell your stinking body, shut up. At the end of 3 days, go to McDonald's, get in the longest line so that you have to look at the menu and smell the food. Get all the way to the front of the line. When the lady says, can I help you? Say, no, ma'am, I don't need a thing. And go fast for another day. Wouldn't hurt this side either, right, man? Okay, these are girls. 2 days. 2 days. Come on, you got to be easier on girls. 2 days. 2 days. And you can even sneak a candy bar. It's all right. So. They're girls. Come on, they're girls. No, it'd be good for this side, too. No, you can't walk through the mall and smell a Cinnabon without finding yourself in line spending money you don't have. Now, come on, why don't we face it, Americans? Our flesh wants something, and we just fold like a lawn chair. And then we wonder why we have absolutely no discipline in this areas of any type of fleshly desires. And we wonder why kids are getting in trouble in their teen because they haven't learned any discipline. Okay? Are you listening to me? I'm talking about learning to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Your body's going to want to do a lot of stuff it has no business doing. And if you can't tell it no and stick to it, you're in trouble. Oh, well, but getting married will cure all that. And then, no, it won't. Listen to me. You better listen to me. It won't. It'll make it worse. If you don't have discipline before, you're not going to have discipline in your marriage either. Okay. Are we hearing this? Preacher, this is some, yeah, I know. Preacher, you got us all nervous. Good. I want you to be nervous. I'm tired of watching Christians fall left and right, fall and mess up and ruin their future and ruin their life and sometimes ruin their marriage. And can I say this above everything? Ruin the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we can't stink and say no to ourselves. Okay, you're going to see a lot of these commands. We think, well, I prayed and God just didn't help me. Bible says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness. There's something about old-fashioned temperance. I'm going to do a whole message on temperance. Old-fashioned discipline. Old-fashioned just learning to say no. Okay? Oh, my goodness sakes. Come on now. The health of the average American's being destroyed because we don't even know how to say no. More health problems, more people on stuff they shouldn't be on, all this other nonsense. Come on now. Come on now. So, amen. I'm talking about cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, okay? Now, let's look at verse, if you will, verse number 6, because I want to get this tonight. Stay with me. We'll go a couple minutes past 8. Oh, my goodness. Couple is a relative word, so. Now, look, if you will, in verse number 6, okay? You got to learn to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. By the way, what's the honorable thing to do with a member of Christ? What's the honorable thing to do what is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? What is the honorable thing to do with something that belongs to God and not me? What's the honorable thing to do with a body that's been commanded to bring God glory? Okay, so if it falls out that side of that realm, guess what, flesh? I don't care if you want it or not. I don't care if you want to do it or not. Too bad. Okay? Stop looking for somebody to save you from yourself. Okay, shouldn't have to be mom and dad to say, no, 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 no. You know when you're a real man? When you're going, no, 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 and you stick to it. All right? That's what I'm talking about. All right. That's what I'm talking about. All right. Go beyond. Now, look at verse 6 because this is so important. I want to help you. Not only does our lack of discipline affect us, but it can have a damaging effect on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now we go to verse 6. That no man shall go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of such, of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Well, it's my life and my body. If I want to do something, wear something, you know, be involved in something, have a habit of doing something, you know, it doesn't hurt anybody, but wait a minute. You better listen to what I'm going to say here. That word defraud there, go beyond. Let's first of all break that down. That no man go beyond. What's that word go beyond? To overreach, to step out of bounds, to cross a line. There ought to be lines. There ought to be scriptural principles and scriptural boundaries that you don't step out of. But when you go beyond, you overreach those boundaries. You step out of bounds. You cross a line you shouldn't cross. So it says that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. The word defraud comes from the same root word we get the word covet from. To covet something that does not belong to you. Anything done to entice or entrap or to gain an advantage over someone who does not belong to you. Someone who is off limits to you. Now, by the way, this verse, if you look in verse 6, you know, well, that means we shouldn't steal, cheat him out of a car. We shouldn't. What is the subject matter being dealt with in verse number 4 and 5? What is the subject matter being dealt with in verse number 7? It's all talking about this matter of fleshly sins. So this verse and this word defraud needs to be a warning in this same arena. All of a sudden, he's not going to change the subject for one verse and then jump back to it. So I'm going to define this verse and tell you what this verse means in the context it's written. You know what, folks? This matter of learning to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor means simply this. There's people in our lives that are out of bounds, off limits. They're not ours. When you defraud somebody, then you're reaching in some way, you're overreaching, you're stepping out of your bounds, you're crossing lines. You're coveting something that doesn't belong to you. You're doing something to entice or entrap or gain an advantage over someone who does not belong to you, someone who is off limits to you. Defrauding in this context of the passage is talking about seduction. Okay? Anything you're doing to seduce or entice someone to you who you have no business, they're off limits. Husbands, every woman in this world is off limits to you except your wife. Young men that are unmarried right now, everybody's off limits to you. Young lady, everybody's off limits to you. When we're talking about these boundaries of fleshly sins and fleshly interaction here. So how do we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh? As a Christian, we learn that there are lines and boundaries when it comes to interacting with other people. As separated Christians, we do not cross those boundaries. How can you defraud somebody? What are you talking about? All right, I'm going to get it real practical. Here we go. How do you defraud somebody? You can defraud somebody with your words. With your words. The spoken word, young people listen to this, or the written word, which is a lot of times what's happening in these texts and all this nonsense. There's no place in the Christian life for suggestive, enticing words towards somebody that is off limits and out of bounds to you. If you do that, you're defrauding them. Are the words powerful? My goodness sakes, they are. In Proverbs 7, boy, I tell young men, you ought to read Proverbs 7. Young ladies, you'll learn so much in Proverbs 7. What happens to this woman? Why does this simple man end up crossing boundaries? Because she crossed the boundary first. With her fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Young ladies, you ought to be so careful in the way you talk to young men. And young men, you ought to be so careful in the way you talk to young ladies. You ought not to say anything or text anything or write anything, a note that would cause them a temptation to step outside of the boundaries of what is right and entice them. And listen, they don't belong to you. Excuse me. They don't belong to you. Okay? And it's just not men that this works on. It certainly did on this man, young man, in Proverbs chapter 7, but also this matter of young ladies. And I do an entire chapter, and boy, sometimes I just want to go up. I don't want to just read this. I want to scream it from the housetop. In chapter 10 of the book on biblical femininity, when it talks about a young lady being discreet, that they may teach the young women to be discreet. What does that mean? The word finds its root in two Greek words that means to save, to deliver, or protect your feelings, emotions, and sensitive nature, to curb, rein in, or control your passions or opinions. Discretion is self-protection through self-control. Someone ought to put that on a plaque. Discretion is self-protection through self-control. Self-protection through self-control. Okay? One of the most wonderful things about young ladies is the qualities and both the quality and the quantity of your passion. Young ladies, you feel things very deeply. You feel things very deeply. God made you this way. It's a part of what makes you a delight. It's also something, if not properly disciplined, that can make you an easy target for Satan. Young lady, you have to guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Femininity guards against verbal manipulation. Young men will try to verbally manipulate you. a young lady must realize there are those who would take advantage, those who would defraud, there's the word, you by preying upon your emotions. There's many an evil man or carnal friend who, if you're not careful, will use your pure heart and deep feelings to their advantage. And then I talk about the five heart gates. Oh my goodness sakes. You know what? If you want to get into a city, a walled city, you're probably not going to get over the wall. You're going to have to go through a gate. There's five heart gates that, to a young lady that you young ladies have to be careful of. Flattery. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for them. I mean, come on. Face it, girls, there is not a one of us. I didn't write my wife. There's not a one of us who does not at times battle feelings of insecurity. We often need verbal reinforcement and appreciate an appropriate, sincere compliment. Wait a minute. Flattery's insincere words. It's a compliment with an ulterior motive. Someone who's constantly lavishing praise upon you very well may be weaving a net with their words. Words are powerful, can be used to evoke strong emotions. They can cause us to overlook obvious character flaws in an individual, let our guard down because, well, he or she's so nice, he's so nice. When you identify flattery, you've got to guard your heart. Whether it is a young man, a peer, an adult, distance yourself from that person. The pathway of life is littered with the debris of young ladies who believed everything wonderful that people said about them. Flattery, pity, romantic words. Oh, how much time do I take here? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Wait a minute. That means somebody could speak with the tongues of men and angels and still not have charity? All right. What young lady does not want to hear how beautiful she is or how special she is, how exciting it is to have a young man express his interest or his affection for you? Every young lady has a desire to be loved, is flattered to think she's gained the attention of a handsome young man. Such things stir powerful emotions. But wait a minute. If this young man doesn't have correct motives and he's not doing it the correct way, he's laying a trap for you. He's laying a trap for you. The love chapter warns us that angelic, romantic words can be spoken absent of love. History's awash with young ladies who heard, I love you, but failed to understand that it really meant, I lust you. Promises made are not necessarily promises kept. Promises made are not necessarily promises kept. Many a wicked young man has stolen the purity of a precious young lady who surrendered to romantic work. What I'm talking about defrauding. Now, young men, listen to me, and Christian men, listen to me. As we interact with the ladies in this church and the young ladies, you make sure everything you say to them is right and correct. And there not even be a hint or a shadow of any suggestive anything. Anything. Anything, okay? Okay, that's defrauding somebody. I talk about private enticement. I talk about other things in that chapter. Okay, you defraud somebody with your words. You can defraud somebody with your facial expressions. Okay. You can say a lot just by the way you look at a boy. Young men, you can say a lot by the way you look at a young lady. Say, preacher, you got Bible for that? Genesis 39:7. It came to pass after these things, speaking of Potiphar's wife, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Okay, all right. Preacher, I'm talking about possessing your body in sanctification and honor. Okay, the way I look at the young ladies, the way I look at the ladies of our church ought not to ever send any type of anything. Okay, be careful. Young men, you're going to have to control your eyes. You're going to have to watch your eyes. Okay, all right. Young ladies, You can look at a young man in such a way, and you haven't said anything, but the honest truth is you just defrauded him. Okay. Boy, that's your preacher. This is crazy. You got to have more Bible than that. Good, I do. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their wives, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. That doesn't sound like a flirt. That doesn't sound like the Proverbs 7 woman at all. Discreet and chaste. I'll give you another word. Study this word out. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And that's talking about what you're wearing. The next one's talking about your facial expression. With shamefacedness. Thank God for these girls around here that can still blush. Young ladies, when you come walking in here, I think that you've got to be very, I think some of you are so, and you've been taught and trained when you're so modest that sometimes you don't look at anybody and say anything to anybody, and that's rude. You're going to have to, you have to understand there's a line between being rude and being flirtatious. Okay, so when you come in as a young lady, whoever's in the foyer, you're looking at them, hello, good morning, and then you go on. That, there's a whole, that's totally different than standing across her going. Well, I did that well, didn't I do that well? As soon as I go home, I'm reading the entire book on masculinity. I've got to recover something. I felt like I just lost something very valuable right there. All right. Are you listening to me? You're listening to me? All right. Young men, what about the way you look at the young ladies? Hey, preacher, boy, no, I think I've been pretty even-handed because the Bible's even-handed. How about this? You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto thee that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. Young man, you better learn this, okay? Because you cannot say anything to a young lady, but you can catch her eye, and, you know, girls like that you notice them. But you can run your eyes up and down her a couple of times and give a smile, and you just defrauded her. Listen, you coward. You might as well just said the words. In the eyes of God, you're just as guilty. When you look a young lady, you look at her in the eyes. In the eyes. You say hi and you be kind, but don't you be flirtatious and then you move on. Guess what? She doesn't belong to you. That's how we treat each other's wives around here. Amen, gentlemen? You know, I'm more than... You'll see me. I stop. I talk to the ladies in our church. I think if you'll watch me, I'm appropriate. One of the things, I mean this with all my heart, I hope there's never been a lady ever feel uneasy for one second. That's my goal. I don't ever want anybody to feel that way, because the honest truth is I only want one woman in this room, and she's sat right over there, okay? Okay? Don't defraud each other. You can do it with your eyes. You can defraud each other with your touch. We can defraud our brothers and sisters with our touch. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 it says, now, concerning the things wherever we wrote unto you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Touch it a powerful thing. And I'm not talking about shaking hands. It's not talking about that kind of touch, but any type of a touch that sends any type of a message. Men, when you shake a lady's hand, shake it, but just shake it quick. And ladies, can I say this? I don't mind shaking your hands, but I don't want to hold hands with you. You know, nobody in here does it, but I'll get a visitor once in a while that goes out the door, and she's a lady, and she'll grab my hand, and she holds it, and she rubs it. I say, what do? I just jerk it right out of her hand. No, I jerk it out of her hand. Okay, why? Because it creeps me out, that's why. I mean, it does. It just kind of creeps me out. I'm like, okay, all right, that's enough. Got about a 2-second handshake, I'm good then, you know, so. It's not saying you shouldn't shake hands. It's saying that the type of a touch that sends a message, the type of a touch that is defrauding, the type of a touch that's telling you, you know what, I'm open to something. I want you to know, you know, you can send a message with a touch. Be really careful, folks. Oh, my goodness sakes. What happened to the guy in Proverbs 7? So she caught him and kissed him. You know what? She broke down that boundary. She started putting her hands on him. Next thing you knew, he threw his life away, threw his future away. I don't know. Young man, I one of these days I'm going to pull you aside and talk to you privately about this kind of stuff. But I don't know what you think everything is, but it's not worth trading your whole life off of. It's just not. You know what? It's not worth the guilt you're going to feel one of these days if you're sitting on a marriage altar and you see that girl that God had saved for you and she comes in a white dress. It's not worth what you're going to have to deal with right there at that moment. Okay, I'm telling you, it's not worth it. Not worth it. Okay. And then, of course, this matter of the dress. Do not defraud others with the way you dress. There's a huge difference between dressing feminine and dressing seductively. I want our young ladies to look feminine. By the way, men, I noticed some Baptist preachers, Baptist men, that they don't even want ladies to look like ladies. I'm going to stand up and defend that. Okay? I'm going to teach, and by the way, I'll teach an entire lesson on dress. I'll do it in a way, I promise you, I'll do it biblically, I'll do it appropriately. It doesn't bother me that a woman looks like a woman. She ought to look like a woman. I mean, part of the problem is that men are looking like women and women are looking like men. I want women to look like women. Okay? There's a difference between quieting the feminine form, and that's what the Bible talks about when it says modest apparel. It's talking about quieting of the feminine form and erasing the feminine form. We're not handing out burkas. Okay? Some of you guys that are so overboard on this stuff, I think you're telling me more about what your problem is than the lady's problem. Okay? You know, the Bible doesn't restrict the young ladies in that way or the ladies in there. Now, I promise you, when we go through this dress, I will show you that the Bible shows us such clear-cut lines. Sometimes you wonder, why do we draw the line where we draw the line? I'm going to show you. Why would this be all right, but this isn't right? I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you, I think, biblical principles. And I promise you, if you'll come in, I'll be fair with you, but you need to be fair with me. You need to be fair with the Word of God. But I think I can give you Bible principles that will give you plenty of room for self-expression and femininity, but will help you to not defraud men. Okay. All right. And there's some men that are so perverted, you could wear a burqa and they'd still figure out a way to lust. That's their problem. But listen to me, that may be there, and that's their sin. And even if you dress wrong, if a guy looks at you, it's still your sin, son. Guys, it's your sin. But young lady, it's your sin if you break the Bible command not to defraud. And you step outside the clear boundaries of where the Bible lays the principles out in this matter of dress, okay? Folks, I got to quit. But you know what? The moral problem that we have and the problem with immorality and the craziness that we're dealing with in this society, you're going to see it all goes back to, listen to me, when Christians start surrendering. I don't expect the world to dress anything but what the world's going to dress. But God says, hey, excuse me, man. And by the way, I don't care if you are 16, 17, 18, 19, you're in the height of your beauty. Your body still is a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your body is still the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. All right? And your body is not your own. And it should never be used in such a way to cause problems or to entice or to defraud. Okay? It's still supposed to bring glory to God. And I want to just stop a minute, and we'll teach on it later, but I need to say this in closing, and I mean it all in my heart. Thank you for the ladies in our church, the older ladies that have set the right kind of example to the younger girls. I mean, you know what? You're queens. I mean that. You're just, there's no, with all of the pressure that's being put on ladies today to change and to do different, just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for young ladies. We've got a whole bunch of young wives. And you know what? You know what? You're not being made to do anything. You're choosing to do it because you got it. You believe the Bible. You're doing it for Bible reasons. You're wanting to bring glory and honor to God. And yet you still are attractive and beautiful for your husband and appropriate to other men. Thank you. Thank you. I mean that. Thank you. And you can trade all that away and throw it away and just be another little cookie cutter. There's a million of them out. There's like in the United States of America about 200 million of them out there. They're a dime a dozen. Okay, I mean, it just screams immodesty and it screams strange woman and it screams I'm not a child of God and it screams I'm worldly and I don't want to be associated with Christ and I don't want people to think I'm saved and I don't know all the reasons. Explain it to me sometimes. There's something very precious about a young lady that graduates from a Christian school and continues on not because she has to but because she has respect to God's word, and she understands these principles, and she don't even miss a lick. Something very, very precious about that. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless us and help us, dear God. Thank you for the word of God. It helps us, Lord, to know where the boundaries are, how we can best glorify you. And Lord, I wouldn't let one piece of clothing that any man could make, I wouldn't let one piece of clothing be the reason that I can't be as close to the Lord as I ought to be. I don't think there's a piece of clothing mankind that could make that I'd want to put on and diminish my Christian testimony or put a shadow on the cause of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us, Lord, to just get back to sensibility and scripturality, and Lord, that we would fall in love with you. Oh, the main thing is coming. Separation, yeah, it's important. Sanctification, yeah, it's important. Why? Why? Because of holiness. Because then we can have the right relationship with God. Because we can have, Lord, a closeness to you that's just not available to people who will not separate, will not sanctify themselves. Thank you for, Lord, the promises of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Not just the commands, the promises. Lord, I pray that you'll help us. We pray in Jesus' name.